Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you who are love eternal, how wondrous is your love. The love which you showered upon your only beloved Son, who was there with you in your very bosom, closest position to you, under your watchful, loving gaze from before time began. How wondrous is the love, your paternal love for your Son. You who call creation into being through your word, as an expression of your love, as an extension of your love. How wondrous is your creating love. You who are faithful to your promises, faithful to your purposes, forever you are good, and your purposes are good, and you fulfill what you set out to do. How wondrous is your love. You who expressed your love on the cross and the gift of your Son, and the love of your Son for you and going all the way to the cross, and we are amazed at his love to you and his willingness to tread that path in full obedience and in submission to all that humanity could pour out against him. How wondrous is your redeeming love. We thank you that you have raised this Son of yours to life and exalted him to glory at your right hand, and that you have you now pour out your Spirit upon us to enfold us into that love. And again, we say, how wondrous is your redeeming love for us. Father, we thank you that you have embraced us. You now look upon us with the same loving gaze as you look upon your Son. We thank you for sins forgiven, for life that has been given to us through your Spirit, and that we mean so much to you. Father, thank you for that love. And now I pray that you would give us the same attitude as the psalmist, who could live out his days knowing that he was under your watchful gaze, knowing that you knew all about him and loved him. That we would have a longing to dwell in your courts as of the psalmist, and that you would mean much to us. Father, thank you for the life that you give us in Christ. Thank you for the life that you give us in your Spirit. We pray that you will quicken our desires and our appetite for you, and deeply satisfy us in yourself. But Lord, as we look around the world, we see many who do not know you, many who chase after other things, seeking satisfaction for their desires, those things that can never satisfy. And we pray that you would extend your love, and that you'd use us in that great purpose, to extend your love into the world around us, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, that we might be agents and missionaries for you into our community. Father, I pray for many who are hurting in the world, the violence that we continue to see, the unnecessary bloodshed, the hostilities, the shootings, and pray for all those who mourn, that you would comfort them and reveal yourself to them at this time of tragedy. And that we look forward to that day when peace shall reign, and when the Lord Jesus shall be acknowledged by all. Meanwhile, keep us faithful to you, longing for you, and satisfied in you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, I know the summer theme has been the foundation stones of our faith. Those are the non-negotiables. This is what you must believe to be a follower of Jesus. What a great topic, what a great series to be a part of this morning. And What I want to talk about this morning is our identity. To the question that was even is going to be proposed when the speaker from Vancouver comes is, what does it mean to be human, and how does that tie into Jesus? A theologian, Lewis Smead, says, union with Christ is at once the center and circumference of authentic human existence. The center and circumference of authentic human existence. The Apostle Paul identifies himself as one who is in Christ 164 times on the pages of the New Testament. Pretty big deal. That's his identity. If you were to introduce yourself at a party to the question of, so, hi, good to meet you. What do you do, right? What is that question getting at? It's not like they really want to know what you do. They may. They want to know who you are a little bit. We find ourselves in the grocery line, putting out our groceries from the cart into the conveyor belt, and there's people behind us. There's the cashier in front of us. I used to work at a grocery store, so I did this many times over and over and over again. Putting your food up on the belt of a grocery store, what does that say about you? The food you eat, the things you choose to buy. You know, I think we find ourselves in a world that says that we are free to make ourselves. I am in the middle of this incredible cultural shift on the University of Santa Barbara in California. We live in a world that revels in the freedom to create ourselves as a human race. It's a new uncharted territory, from fetal tissue to Facebook. What do we do? Who are we? And how is the Christian community going to respond in this culture, a culture that teaches us to discover who we are by being true to our feelings, by telling us to just follow our heart, that only you can discover your true self, and you must do it on your own. The one do not ethic of our day that I'm finding in the millennial generation is that no one has the right to critique someone's exploration of who they are. If there's anything we can't do, it's that one thing. But I challenge that. I challenge the old enterprise of moving out on our own to discover who we are. Doesn't the need to discover ourselves not suggest at the same time that something tragic has been lost that we're trying to discover? Would you let your 3-year-old be true to themselves? Would you let them follow their heart? Of course not. They would be playing Legos on the 85 or 101 or 280, right? Because if you let them follow their heart, there they would go. They need restraint. There needs to be some dependency tapped into it. Lurking in us all is this drive to be autonomous. The I can do it phrase that all of our children and grandchildren remind us of ourselves so often. We look into the mirror of our own selves when we look into our children's eyes, and we hear, I can do it. And you know, this drive is an ancient one. It doesn't discriminate at all. It does not pick on a certain type of person. It's true for the most thoughtful atheist who prefers a quiet, self-made life. But it also is true for the most religious and pious who can anxiously find themselves running the treadmill of rules to find the favor of some deity or God. And it could even be true for the sweetest chocolate chip cookie baking grandmother who stubbornly resists the moment she must not drive the car. It's in our DNA. We feel almost more alive to go off on alone and be autonomous, to do it our way. What if I said, though, that that whole enterprise is a hoax? We've been hoodwinked. We've been tricked. It's a delusion to think that we can find ourselves and we can do it on our own. It's like the battery icon symbol on your laptop or your desktop that's been unplugged from the source. There's only a little bit of life left before it fades. Genesis chapter 3, which is the beginning of all theology, It is the fountain of good theology, Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We find that God in Genesis 3 is walking through the cool of the garden to find Adam and Eve, and the question that is the most haunting question for the human race: where are you? It's our story. It's tragic. We have lost ourselves and God. Sin has broken us like a branch from the access to the tree of life. That tree of life, which was in the garden, was the symbol of humanity, which means that we are a God-dependent creation. We are a God-derived creation, and it's been lost to us because of sin. And we can't just reattach ourselves back to it on our own terms. Something needs to happen for that to be reattached, reality to be reattached to us. And that something and that someone is Jesus. So let us turn to the pages of John chapter 15, where Jesus is that reattaching reality for us. Fix your eyes now out of John 15, beginning in verse 1, if you have your Bibles. Here now are the words of Jesus, the night that he would be betrayed before his crucifixion. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. God's word to us. Please pray with me. Father, in a world of talking heads and so-called experts, we need to hear from you. We need to hear by your authority who we are. We need to be refreshed again and again of who we are and how we're to live. Would you reorder our hearts? reshape our minds? Would we be brought under the chisel of your grace here and through your word and by your spirit? Speak to us, be our teacher. We pray desperately. Amen. Jesus gives us a picture, a word picture, a metaphor of a tree or a vine. And Jesus, as the revelation of God in flesh, is revealing something new to his disciples, but he's connecting it to something very old. So it's breathtaking what he's doing here this night. And he's saying ultimately what it's like to be alive in God again to his disciples. I'm going to break this metaphor into three very simple organizational pictures: a vine, the branches, and the fruit, that we might apply this to how we might live and think of ourselves. So let's talk about the first point this morning, the vine. And what are we to make of the vine? Jesus reveals something here. God is like a vine, a cosmic vine that stretches back through into the Old Testament, reaches back into, as Bernard said, all the way pre-exile. Here are Jesus and the disciples, and they are in the dark. It is nighttime. The shadows are lurking in the city of Jerusalem. The mood is secret. Quietly, they all slink out after eating a meal together, down the alleys of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And as they walked out together, they all would have seen this huge gold vine wrapped around the temple that symbolized to Israel their identity. The United States has a symbol. It's the bald eagle. That is our strength, the strong, autonomous, do-it-alone bird. The vine was the symbol of Israel. She had been planted by a redeeming God. And Jesus says this incredibly breathtaking statement: I am the true vine. Not the temple, not the priests, not Moses, not the law, not even Israel. I am, ergo a me. This seventh identification with the name of God, Yahweh, I am. The one who revealed himself in the blazing fire to Moses is standing before them. The same one who promised hundreds of years before in Ezekiel, as we just read, that he would take and create a new tree, a cosmic, transcendent one that would stretch over the globe. This was the hope of Israel. They had all been hoping for this moment where God would come and vindicate Israel on the earth in front of all the nations. God would gather them all under this cosmic shade of the tree, where every bird would come and find its rest on this great mountain. And Jesus says, I am that one. In me is a new world order. Don't miss the magnitude of this incredible giant statement that Jesus utters out of his mouth. Sometimes things are so bold, we just have to be silent. I'm sure his disciples were aghast. One massive organism, ultimately extending over the globe, uniting everything back to God. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine. That's our first point. That's what Jesus is talking about. I can't go through every detail of this metaphor, but I'm just getting to the main points here. He is the vine, the transcendent, historical, going on into eternity, reattaching his people to God, vine. So let's talk about the branches. Just looking into these pictures makes me want to go drink wine. But yeah, okay. Had to get that out there. All right, Jesus' disciples are the branches of this divine outgrowth, really simply put. That's what he's saying. To be a branch is a picture of what it's like to be alive in God, in God's redeeming activity. Here's the catch. A branch needs the vine. We depend on his life energy for everything. And this is where we fail so often, right? We feel we want to be autonomous, and we feel the tug. We want to be independent. And that's what's going to make us happy in life. I can't think of another person who embodies that mythology, the American mythology of autonomy and individualism, than Frank Sinatra. Honestly, I like Frank Sinatra's music, but he nails it. If you go back and read any of his stuff, in his famous song, I Did It My Way, if you don't know, let me tell you some of the lyrics. For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not the right to say the things he feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Paul Anka, one of his sort of groupies who hung out with the Rat Pack, Sinatra, and reveals the private Sinatra. We got the public Sinatra. What about the private? Well, he tells us a lot about what Sinatra was really like, doing it his way. He consumed women, basically, for a lifestyle. Estimated, he says, Paul Anka, these are his words, he probably was with 1,000 women in his lifetime. In one episode, he remembers an enraged, drunken state of Sinatra, so much so that he ran over his first wife with a golf cart. He's well known to have abused prostitutes on a regular basis in hotels and make them stand in front of him naked for his approval. He married 4 times. All of them ended tragically because of his own abuse and drunkenness. Unknown to most, Paul Anka reveals, he attempted to commit suicide. Towards his end, more prostitutes, more. And the more he got older, the more he obsessed about his appearance and over the failed hair transplant, he became more absorbed into himself that he began to lose himself. In his last days, Paul Anka says he didn't know where he was or what he was doing or even who he was. Tragic. The more we try to break away from the Creator to find ourselves, the more we lose ourselves. And yet that ambition is in every single one of our hearts. We think we're more alive when we venture out on our own to find ourselves, but the further we venture out onto the off the edge of the branch, it breaks. We find it in the Psalm 51, where David says, from the womb, he has been born this way. That's why we brought a change of clothes to junior high when we were little. We rebelled against our parents. That's why we wanted our driver's licenses, so that we can get away, from our parents. That's why we went to college. It was the promise of true independence and finding ourselves, not an exploration into deeper dependence and finding God, right? That wasn't why you went to college. It's not why my students went to college, trust me. It is why we're angry so often, because others are threatening our own independence and world order. We are our own gods. It is why we're so anxious. We know, as we lay on our beds at 3 a.m, that we can't really hold it all together, but we're pretending that we can. C.S. Lewis writes, there are two kinds of people, famously he writes this, in the end. There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. And he goes on to say, terribly, all that are in hell choose it. They wanted no God in this world, they shall get no God. Jesus, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus said this as they were possibly passing through the Kidron Valley, and if you could have looked over your shoulder, you may have seen the burning flames of Gehenna, the city dump, hell. Whoever said Jesus was never intense or spoke about judgment just doesn't read the Bible. Jesus is so intense about this. What he's doing for his disciples is, and for us, is he's reversing the great and ancient lie that came out of the mouth of the serpent to Adam and Eve. He's reversing it. He's saying to be human is to be God-reliant, not independent. You know, and that's what Jesus showed us in the flesh. He is the new Adam. He displays full humanity. Every time he eats, he prays. Every time he performs a miracle, he prays. He goes away and talks to his Father almost way too much. His disciples are so vexed by this. They got to keep finding him. He's off somewhere talking to his Father, constantly showing forth his dependency as a human being. And here's the ultimate claim of this entire text. I'm just kind of pulling it all together. We've talked about vine, we've talked about branches, and what is Jesus? Jesus is ultimately saying to us this morning this: if we are in Jesus, the God-man, we are united and alive to God. There's nothing more important than that. Is that you? Does that describe your deepest ambition in life? Are you tired of your way? Would you like to come alive to God? Maybe you've been dancing on the edges of Christianity for years. You've been going to church for decades, but you've never felt alive to God. And Jesus is cracking it open right now, and he invites you in. Because you'll never know what it feels like until you go in. Or at least he comes into you. Or maybe you've just experienced atrophy with God. It's been years, you just feel dry. And Jesus invites us to uproot ourselves from ourselves and our own idols and all the things we worry about and all the things we love more than him, and to reattach our lives this morning to him. Pray that prayer. You'll begin to want to know him more. That's what it feels like when you're in him. You'll begin to want to open his word and hear from him more, and he'll speak to you more often and more deeply. There'll be a genuine birth of relationship that explodes inside of you because he's taken residence in you. You'll begin to pray more and begin to talk to God more. You'll ask him for help. You'll become more needy and weak and yet find this great strength out of that reliance. He's going to begin to change your desires. That's huge. Have you ever sat under the stars at 10,000 feet in Yosemite? Amazing, isn't it? It's just so popping. You feel so connected, or maybe you feel really small. That's what it is to be alive in God. It's just to be so awakened to something so much larger and transcendent, so much bigger, that the person, the eternal person of the universe who made you, you're connected to him. You're pulsing with God. You're saying, I'm alive to God because of Jesus. You ever felt that way? Boy, do we desire that, don't we? So we've seen what it's like to be reunited to God. It's like a vine and branches working dependently. One is our sovereign, other we are dependently drawing life from. And like a branch to a vine, we abide in Jesus. We are God-reliant people. But how do I know? I mean, how do I really know that I'm still and can stay vitally connected into God? This is where we get a little more practical this morning and close it down. Well, ask yourself this: am I bearing fruit? Which leads us to the last point, the fruit. Because fruit takes on another idea here that Jesus begins to see, you know, proof is in the pudding kind of a thing, right? We go from knowledge, data, to heart transformation living, right? That's important. We don't just download the information in the Bible and then go on as though nothing really happened, right? We want to see something change. So Jesus tells us how. Isn't that awesome how practical he gets? He actually gives us two imperatives here that leave us with this morning. He tells us how, that we dwell, we abide in his words, and that we dwell or we abide in his love. Two very simple things. There's so much more in this text, but I'm just going to summarize it that way. In the imperative, we dwell in his word and we dwell in his love. We abide in his word. It's kind of like a marriage, being united to Jesus, if you think about it. For those of you who aren't married, talk to somebody who is. Talk to your parents. I mean, marriage is the union between two lives. It's a new creation. It begins with words, where two people exchange vows, and they enter into a promise that begins to reshape a new identity. But it also involves a love, a covenanting love, a promise-keeping love, a promise to the future love. I will be there with you. What happens to you happens to me. We are together in this life. A promise that backs you are backing your spouse up with your own life. You're saying, I'm giving my life to you forever. You're no longer your autonomous self you once were when you get married. You can't go out on a whim. Can't just go hang out with a friend. Can't go buy a brand new watch on your own, or you can't drive up with a brand new car. That would be crazy. And you see your wife straight there, got the new car. Wait, haven't talked to anybody. You can't, you gotta go to the grocery store. You kind of have to call in and like, hey, what do we need? Got some milk, some bread or butter or something like that. Or, you know, Christy, my wife, you know, a part of Christy is in me. And we've only been married 7 years. I can't imagine for so many of you who have been married for 40, 50 years. You know, and part of her is in me, and part of me is in her, and she got the bad end of the deal. But, you know, it's without losing our uniqueness, something marvelous is new identity is happening. And that's kind of what it's like to be in Christ. Same with Jesus. When we abide in him, he abides in us. And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In verse 7, to abide in his word moves in and reorders our life. We begin to listen to its authority over our voice and our authority. Soon his person and his thoughts become a part of our thoughts and way of living. We learn to become patient with that selfish child in our life or boss. We are taking on the words of Christ who speaks to us in those moments of, right? In our marriage, we find a new resource. We're not alone anymore to go into the dark places and the painful places, to give ourselves away to our spouse over and over again, because Jesus is right there in us, giving himself over and over continually, because he made a covenant with us too. We are with him. He is with us. You know, anxiety that once bullied us, the things we hate about ourselves and about life, but now we are doing it with Christ. We're not alone in this world anymore. So this is beautiful if you're single, because you're not alone and you don't have to be married. You're united to the eternal person of the universe. When we're overwhelmed and we've sinned that 100th time on the same sin, we hear Jesus speaking to us, I still love you. That is why I went to a cross. His word, what he says about us, begins to define who we are, even as we live out a flawed life. It's not what I just did. It's not even, our life isn't what we just did or what we've done in the past or what we will do. We aren't what we even feel sometimes about ourselves, but what he says about us is who we are. We dwell on his word and we begin to learn that we are forgetting what we once were. That's what Paul says. We're forgetting our old selves. So that's the first sort of quick, very practical. Dwell in his word. Let his word reside and be your authority, your identity place. So it reorders us. Number two, we abide also quickly in Jesus' love. Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my what? My love. What does Jesus mean by that? Keep my commandments. Obedience to my commandments, you will be in my love. That sounds or smacks of religion almost. Like, what? That doesn't sound like grace. That sounds like God accepts me only when I'm obedient to him. Then I'm in his love. But then we have to finish the rest of Jesus' thought before we make that a conclusion. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Huh. What were the Father's commands? How did Jesus abide in his Father's love? You see, here's the climax of history. You see, in a few hours, Jesus, in that same garden of Gethsemane, would begin to sweat drops of blood. Why would he do that? Because he saw the next day. He saw the pain that he would have to endure. My Father, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Perfectly obedient to carry out the will of another because of love. Here is the reversal of Adam and us. In another garden, Jesus is undoing what happened in the first garden. And the Father's promise to Jesus was, if you obey me, you will die. That was what the promise the Father gave to the Son. If you obey me, you will die. And Jesus obeyed him and was detached from his Father. He would be broken off the vine of God and left alone to die. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. We detached ourselves from God long ago. And Jesus obeyed so that we could be grafted back into the family tree. This is the love we need to abide in. The death and resurrection. The new creation. The new humanity that flows out of the risen Jesus. The one who has been broken off so that we might be grafted in together with him to the Father. It means that we are far more than the color of our skin. We are far more than the degree that we pursue in college. We are far more than the pension we have waiting for us. We are far more than those, we're far more than, you know, who we're sexually attracted to. We're far more than our being a father or a mother. We are in Christ. That's our identity. We are a God-dependent new creation. To be human is to be alive, abiding in Jesus, simply put. And if we abide, we're filled with the Creator. And as Peter tells us, we are participating in the divine nature. You know, the longing to be changed reveals something about us, right? We all want to be changed. The angst, the regrets of the past, the scars of life, the spinning classes we take at the gym, the yoga classes, the paleo diets. Come on, you all did it. The Fitbit. We're all wanting, we're unsatisfied with what we are. And we want to change something. But here's what Christianity transcends every religion in the world. We can recreate ourselves only if it's Christ in us. He's the ultimate Fitbit. He's making us into something glorious and beautiful. And he's left heaven to make his home in you and I. And we find ourselves, not by going off by ourselves, we find a new you by going in more deeply and often to Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess our sin of our autonomy, and we desperately want to rely on you more. Would you gently take us back as you promised over and over again? And we know this, that nothing shall separate us from such a crazy, amazing love that you have displayed on a cross. Give us your Spirit and make us more alive in you, we pray. Amen. Remember who you are as you leave here this morning, and by the authority of the Word of God, remember this, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so do that. Walk in light of the work of Christ. Amen.